Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ.
The title is The Unbreakable Covenant. Our God is a God of truth, and he always speaks truth. He always does truth, for he is truth. God does not lie, nor does God change his mind. Numbers 23, 19. Addressing those caught in confusion by his progressive revelation, St. Paul reminds God's people of this core truth, that God keeps his promises, that God keeps his covenants. If we do not understand God's promises and covenants, if we don't understand how he's keeping them with us in our time, then it is we who are in error, not God. The truth is this: God is faithful, and he has always had one salvation plan for his people through all times. By grace, through faith in the Messiah. In the Old Testament, they look forward to the Messiah who was to come. And since then, we look backwards to the Messiah who came. God does not change his mind or change his methods along the way. We simply gained a greater understanding in the fullness of time as that has unfolded. In a very real sense, there is one covenant and one promise since the fall of man. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. My covenant I will establish with Isaac. All people on earth will be blessed through your offspring. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from beneath his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. The virgin will be with child, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. It's all the same promise. It's all the same covenant. And it's all over the scripture from beginning to end. We simply gain greater understanding of it as time unfolded. The different scriptures that contain God's promises sometimes focus on one aspect and sometimes on the other, but it's all one promise. Listen to the promises. I already read some. Here are some more. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Mark 1:7, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. I baptize you in water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:32, he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. Luke 1:68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. Luke 2, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Luke 2, verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 1:36, behold the Lamb of God. Verse 39, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. John 4:26, I who speak to you am he. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. John 12, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Acts 1, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom our Lord God will call. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Revelation 19:11-16, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation 22, verse 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning stars. It's a lot of promises, but it's all the same promise. Different degrees of revelation, past, present, and even future, but one core point. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will save you and forgive your sins and put my righteousness upon you. I will bring you to dwell with me in glory forever. From the head-crushing seed in Genesis 3 to the Christ on the cross of John 19 to the glorified Lord Jesus in Revelation, it's all speaking of the same thing, just in different tenses and different degrees. I will save you by my Messiah Christ. I have saved you by Jesus, the Messiah Christ. I will complete the promise through our risen Lord Jesus Christ. God promised, God did, and God will do the rest. God's unbreakable word. God always keeps his promises. That is all the more true here, as he especially covenanted and repeated that promise over and over and over again through the scriptures. Now, God's bare word that he will rescue his people is reliable, even if he only said it once and without any further assurance. But God is rich in mercy, and God knows our tendency towards doubt and unbelief and fear. So he provides additional reassurance for us by repeating the promise many, many times, as we just read, and I didn't even read them all. One promise from God is enough. One promise from you or from me may not be enough, but when God speaks, one promise is enough. But his repeated declaration gives to us a peace of mind that God has firmly decided the matter and will not change, just as he did in Genesis 41:23. On top of that, on top of his many promises, God took concrete action in time to demonstrate to us that he is certain to fulfill his covenant promise to save his people, to deliver them from their sin, and to deliver them to himself in glory for eternity. In Genesis 15, when God makes his covenant with Abraham, it's a renewal and extension of his covenant with his people, he says to Abraham, "Know for certain that I will do what I promise," verse 13. And then God himself passed through the divided animal sacrifices in a self-maledictory oath. The idea being, may this happen to me. May I be cut in two. May I be destroyed if I do not deliver as I said that I would. And at that time, God swore by himself, which is the greatest basis for any swearing or oath, Hebrews 6, 13 and 14. And then in time, God reminded his people again. He led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and defeated Pharaoh's mighty army in spectacular fashion. Now, this is something we can remember and look to what God did in the past, but it's a prefiguration of what God would do for us in Jesus Christ. Deliver us from slavery, deliver us from defeat of the mighty devil, and usher in his eternal kingdom which is far, far better than a little bit of acreage in the Middle East. And in most spectacular fashion, God fulfilled his promise to save us by pouring out his wrath onto Jesus Christ in our place. The fact that it has happened already, that it is completed, that it is tetelestai, that is highly, highly assuring to us, his people. But note that God not only did it, but he did it very publicly. It cannot be denied that Jesus lived, that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, that Jesus was baptized, and that he was crucified and died. The Bible tells us so, but virtually every historian to ever examine the subject agrees. There's no doubt on those fundamental facts. They'll argue he wasn't who he said he was. They'll argue he didn't rise from the dead. But nobody argued that he lived, that he claimed to be God, that he was baptized, and that he was crucified and died. So we know for sure that these things happen. And by the eyes of faith, we know they happen in accordance with God's promises made ahead of time. But see, more than that, God caused all those things to happen in a very public, very visceral way so that we could both see and understand it and remember it. Colossians 2:15 tells us, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, if you think about it, it was not logically necessary for Jesus to die in the gruesome and public way that he did. It was not logically necessary for him to suffer God's full wrath while lifted up on display for the whole world to see. He could have suffered God's full wrath quietly and privately and then died quickly and alone. And that would have been sufficient. The whole core of the cross is not dying on the cross. The core of the cross is suffering God's wrath in our stead. That could have happened in the inner room, but it didn't. You see, God decreed beforehand that it should be physically gruesome and very, very public, at least in part, so that we could see it, so that we could know it for sure, so that we could understand it, and so that we could remember it. We are prone to doubt. It's who we are. We are prone to doubt. Well, God mercifully helps us to overcome that doubt. So St. Paul reminds them of this, and moreover, he uses a human argument here to remind them and us that we can be certain that God will keep his covenant, that he will save us. He reminds the Galatians, no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established. Now, of course, we know in our time, people breach covenants all the time, nothing new. Illegitimate divorce, failure to repay debt, violating contract terms when it is, quote unquote, efficient to do so. Walking away from church covenant unilaterally. So people violate covenant all the time, but his point is there is a serious penalty for doing it. Nobody accepts it as legitimate when you violate your covenant. There are serious consequences in most cases for doing so. And so arguing from that lesser point to the greater, St. Paul assures us no one can set aside or add to God's covenant, his covenant promise to save his people through the Messiah, through the seed of Abraham. See, God wants us to have full assurance that we in Christ are saved, eternally saved, and securely saved, Hebrews 6, verse 11. He made the promise to Abraham to bless all nations through his offspring, the Christ, and it is guaranteed because it is God's promise established, Genesis 22, 18. He guaranteed it with an oath, Hebrews 6, 17. He guaranteed it with his actions that I already spoke about. God's promise is a sure and a steadfast anchor for our souls, especially in times of doubt and fear. And so St. Paul reminds them that covenant promise was made. It was duly established. It cannot be added to. It cannot be modified. It cannot be changed. The law that came later does not modify the promise that came earlier. St. Paul especially brings the argument of the unbreakable covenant to bear against the Judaizers in chapter 3, verse 17. See, their claim was that the sacrifice of Jesus, the atonement of the cross, was not enough to save. That God's promise in the past to save his people was contingent upon something else. Instead, they claim that Christians must follow the law given to Moses in order to be saved. especially circumcision and perhaps some dietary rules and separation from Gentiles. But St. Paul destroys this argument with two thundering blows. First, that the promise of salvation by Abraham's seed, Jesus the Christ, came way before the law. More than 400 years before, he says, God gave the law, more than 400 years before God gave the law to Moses and to the people. See, God gave that promise, that covenant to Abraham way before he gave the law. And that covenant that God gave to Abraham, that covenant that reaches all the way back to the garden in Genesis 3, was duly established. It was complete before the law came. So it could not be set aside and replaced with a new covenant of laws. It could not be added to, tacking on law to the end, he argues in verses 15 and 17. He said, no, the promise, the covenant, the inheritance was complete before, and nothing can add to it or take away from it or set it aside. And of course, we're all familiar with this principle. You make a deal with somebody, I will mow your lawn for $25. The agreement is made. Now, I cannot later come and say, you must also trim my hedge and clean my windows or I don't pay you. That's trying to add to the covenant that was duly established. That's trying to set aside the contract that we made and that was complete. You are trying to modify that existing contract, and it will not work. And more than that, your sense of justice rises up against you and says, it's not fair to add terms after we've made a complete agreement. Well, if that seems unfair to us, who are, let's say, imperfect in our justice, how much more is it true of God? God, being perfect, perfectly just and perfectly fair, would never do such an unfair, unjust thing. So St. Paul says, you cannot look at the law and say that it was added on to the promise. The promise was complete. The covenant was complete. Nothing can be added to it. The second blow he lays down in verse 18 demolishes the claim that the inheritance of salvation depends upon the law. Such a claim, he says, nullifies or destroys the promise. It appears that the Judaizers were arguing promise and law for salvation. St. Paul says, no, our salvation depends only upon the promise of God, independent of the law, which, as we said, came later. Paul is not here preaching a tension between the law and the promise, nor opposition between the two. They are perfectly consistent. But St. Paul, speaking by God and for God, is emphasizing that the promise of God is the basis of our salvation. You cannot earn the promise by your law keeping, as some would argue. No, the promise is all of grace. A promise of grace, a covenant of grace, an inheritance of grace. And he reminds his readers what they already know. Verse 18, God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Just as St. Paul by the Holy Spirit would remind the Roman church in Romans 4:10, Abraham was justified before circumcision. He was justified before the law existed or before law keeping. And that bare promise of God is the basis of our salvation. A bare promise of grace by the grace of God. Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. It was true for Abraham. It is true for St. Paul. It is true for us. It is not our law-keeping, our good works, our merit, whatever title you want to put on it, it's not our actions that save. It is God's promise that saves. God's promise made long ago and kept through the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ that saves. When we trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah who came and made atonement, then we partake of the promise of grace made to Abraham, and we do so by faith. Sometimes it is hard to rely on the bare promise alone. We are flawed people, and so sometimes we tend to look to something else. I have the promise of God, but it's hard to touch. I want something I can touch, something I can feel, something I can do or see. The bare promise of God can seem to us a little abstract, And so I begin to add a little more concreteness to it. My law keeping and good deeds, my church attendance record, my formula for repentance or some magical prayer that I pray, or my faithfulness in doing my memory verse or my Saturday cleanup or whatever else. When we begin to add something that we can hold on to, something concrete that we can hold on to instead of the bare promise of God, I say, beware. You're falling into the trap of the Judaizers. Moreover, you remove some of the glory of God when you try to take a part of the credit, a part of the burden onto yourself. In addition, when you do so, when you trust even a little bit in yourself or your actions, when you trust in something other than the bare promise of God, you are setting yourself up to fall. That thing that you are doing or trusting in besides the promise of God, besides that promise fulfilled in Christ, that thing you are trusting in seems like it adds to your assurance. It's just belt and suspenders. It can't hurt to add a little something. But what you are adding is a splintered reed, which actually detracts from your assurance of salvation. See, the problem with you is that you are still you. You will not do that thing that you are relying on perfectly, and you will not do it forever. And then your assurance built on that house of cards of self-merit, of self-action, will begin to wobble. It will begin to waver, and it will come crashing down. And you will be somewhat lost or somewhat back at square one, needing to trust in Jesus Christ alone. And even if you could keep your part of your invented bargain perfectly, you will secretly and deeply know that it is not good enough. You will lean harder and harder onto that splintered reed in an attempt to get away from that sense that something is wrong, and it will shatter and pierce you and cause you to fall. Though it may seem hard for us low creatures to grasp, there is nothing more certain, there is nothing more solid, there is nothing more reliable than a promise of God. He always keeps his promises. Every promise I make is contingent. We have a rule at my house now that every promise I make includes a silent, it depends on the circumstances. I may say something, but events overtake me. It happens often. I may say something, but become unable to do it. I may say something, but something else may get in the way, or I may just get tired and not be able to do it. None of those things is true of God. When he says something, he carries it through. He always keeps its promise. You know it from all those scriptures that I read at the beginning. And you know it from your own experience in your life that not one of his good promises has failed. You know it from the testimonies we have heard week after week from others. And you know it especially because the biggest promise of all was fulfilled in the most public setting, death, even death on a cross. Trust in God's promise and trust in God's promise alone. It is the only way to be saved, and it's the only way to have an assurance that will bear up over time. Hey, you may fail. I may fail. You may become unfaithful. I may become unfaithful. God will never become unfaithful. He always keeps his promises. Next point, partake of the covenant. It is a wonderful grace of God that he made a covenant of grace with his people, that we can be saved from misery, eternal damnation, and exclusion from God's presence to bless, and that we can be restored to our covenant purpose of relationship with God. It's amazing. It's an amazing promise. It's amazing that by God's gracious covenant, we can be fulfilled to our original purpose, that to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's an amazing thing that we can be sure that God will keep his covenant promises. But the key question for each one of us is, am I a part of that covenant? It's lovely that there's a covenant, but it doesn't do you any good if you're not a part of it. Am I a part of that covenant? Do those promises apply to me? How do I benefit from that covenant and partake of it? Well, we can be certain, all of us, everyone hearing me, can be certain that at least one part of that covenant applies. And it is this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10, 9, and 10. Or its simpler version a few verses later, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a promise of God, an unbreakable promise of God. That is a promise that is available to everyone. And he tells us why. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ, God the Son, to die and suffer in our place, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, God so loved the world that he made his covenant available to everyone. 1 Timothy 2, 4, amazing statement. God desires everyone to be saved. That's God's heart in the matter. That is why he makes it available to all. Now, not all will receive it. In fact, most will reject it out of enmity, hatred for God. But his promise to Abraham, his promise to Adam, his promise to everyone else is the same. Trust in the Christ and be saved unto glory. You do not have to do anything difficult to partake of that promise. You do not have to do any great feats of strength. Only receive it as a promise. Only receive it as your inheritance by faith, and you can take part of it. Perhaps some of you have received an inheritance, and you ask yourself, what did I do to earn that inheritance from my parent or from my grandparent? And when you think about it, the answer is nothing. What is your big contribution to your family? I have used this example in my own life. I spent their money and I made their life difficult. That was my contribution to my parents. Why would they give anything to me? Because they love me. Well, why do they love me? Not because of what I did. Not because of who I am. They loved me because they loved me. They loved you because they loved you. Your parents loved you before you were born. They loved you before you were even conceived, perhaps, and prayed for you all that time. If that's true of your parents, if that's true of your grandparents, it's even more true of God. God loves you more than your grandma or your mom, and he has loved you for longer than they have. He loved you because he loved you. There's no other reason. He saved us. He gave us his promise, and it is his inheritance because he loved us. There is no other reason. Don't cheapen his love gift by making it dependent upon your actions, upon your law keeping, upon your other merit. Don't offend our gracious God by trying to bargain for what he is freely giving to you. Simply receive it and say, thank you, Lord. Simply receive it by faith. Simply receive it by saying, I believe God, and I believe that God will do what he said. I believe his promise. I believe he will give me his inheritance because he promised. I believe he will make me a part of his glorious covenant on his glorious terms, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is not a deal you can renegotiate. It's not a deal you want to renegotiate. You already have the best terms possible. I believe he will do it because he said it. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. If you have never truly trusted in Jesus before, you can do so even today. You can partake of his covenant even today. There's no magic that you have to do. You just come forward after the service and say, I want to trust in Jesus Christ. I want to partake of his covenant promise, and he will receive you. Receive the inheritance promised to Abraham thousands of years ago, accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross in time and applied to millions by the Holy Spirit and enjoyed even now by those who have gone ahead of us into glory. If you have confessed Christ before, make sure that you're relying on his promise and on his promise only. Make sure that you're receiving an inheritance as God's free gift and not trying to earn something by your efforts. Make sure you have accepted the covenant on the terms on which it is offered. Jesus is my Savior and my Lord, all by grace through faith. Brothers and sisters, let us not make it harder than it is. God loves us and promised to save us when we were otherwise unsavable. And that promise stands, and it stands alone. Receive the first installment of this promise, even today, by faith. Receive the second installment at your death. Glorious life in the presence of God forever. And receive the final installment at the conclusion of all things, when he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, to finally defeat and destroy all his and our enemies, and usher in a new era where he will reign in glory with our praise forever and ever. Until then, rest assured. It is certain. There is no doubt. You don't need to take any action on your own to make sure that it holds up. The promise, the inheritance, the covenant are certain. There is no doubt. It's as certain as if it had already happened. All three installments, as if they had already happened. When you read the book of Revelation, it's written in the past tense. That's how sure it is. It's like it's already happened, because it's just as sure as if it already had. It is as certain as anything could be. It is dependent upon only the most dependable thing, the Word of God, the unbreakable Word of God. In this short section of Galatians, you read the words promise, inheritance, covenant over and over and over again. They are God's promise for us. It is God's inheritance for us. It is God's covenant, unbreakable covenant with us. Planned for us by God. Achieved for us by the God-man Jesus Christ in time. Applied to us by God the Holy Spirit. And already prepared for us in glory. So let's rest in God's covenant. Let's hold on to God's promise until God comes and fulfills it all. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your covenant promise. Lord, you've given us many instructions how to live in this life. You've given us the way to go for our good and for your glory, Lord. And we must do it, for you are a covenant, Lord. But may we always, only, and ever trust in your promise, in your promised inheritance, in your unbreakable covenant to us, that you would save your people from their sins through faith in Jesus Christ. May everyone here know and be a part of your covenant. And may we stand firm on the promises of God. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.